Good morning. How's everybody doing on this great weather day? We'll go ahead and get everything started this morning. I'll get some of the ushers up. We'll get ready for tithes and offering. As they get up, Brother Josh Vanover, you care to give us a prayer over the offering today? Announcements this morning. We've got small groups still continuing. The first week is down. Everybody that's reported back on it has had a great time in their small groups. And if you still want to be part of that, you're more than welcome at any of them. Just reach out to the leaders. It's on our app and on the church's Facebook for who you can reach out to and what each group is doing. The next generation will continue next week with Dave, Kenzie Mounts, and Braden Griffin. So Pastor Sean's going to continue on his Recenter sermon series for today, and I think maybe next week too. I think it's a three-part. And then the youth are getting ready to gear up for the Winterfest, so we're going to ask for everybody to continue to be in prayer for them on safe travels and everything to go good for them while they're out there. And on March 1st, the West Virginia State Overseer, Bishop Bill Claypool, and his wife Joy will be with us, and he will be preaching for us that day. So, that's all I got for the announcements. But, worship. We're getting ready to join together in a time of worship and fellowship. And I've been thinking on it, and things come to you at different times. And worship is our way of connecting to God. Our way of showing him who he is to us. But it's also not a one-way street. It's his time to allow us to focus back on him, to see who he truly is, and to relay on it. And as everybody knows, as you read into the scriptures, each time you read it, you get something different from the time that you're at now and what he wants to show you. The scriptures are focused on for today. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it reassures us in Isaiah 41 and 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What he spoke to me on those was that, yeah, the world is full of turmoil. The world's going to put distractions in between you and me. You're going to have workload, things that's going to be due at your job, things that you need to take care of for your kids. There's going to be sicknesses. There's going to be loss of family members. You're going to have times that you feel distant from me, but I'm always with you. It don't matter where you're at in your life. I've never left you. He said, I've always been there through thick and thin. Even on moments where we try to run away, where we feel ashamed and we want to separate ourselves, he's there. And I got to thinking on Pastor's sermon. Everybody that's messed with the GPS system, if you've gone through any of the tunnels, or if you just happen to live in West Virginia and you drive through a good thicket of trees, that thing can get disconnected. It can lose signal. But satellite's still there. The signal's still there, just like our Father's always there. And it just takes the time to focus and realize that God is still with you. So I invite everybody to stand and join our choir as they lead us into worship this morning, and take this time to let go of the world's distractions, center yourself on God, and raise your hands for him, because no matter what you're feeling, I've been there. The times that I've raised my hands when I felt like the world was against me has been some of my biggest breakthroughs, has been some of my closest moments. So let's worship today together.
this King would welcome me. I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free. At last He has ransomed me, His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free. There's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free. There's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Yes, I am who You say I am. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Child of God this morning, give Him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
that paid my way. Death its price, and when it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins forgot. There's a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days he breathed again, and he rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, and shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. There is blood that sights the blind, that heals the sick, and all the lonely he finds. It has the power to free the bound, as chains they fall, fall from the ground. So pour it out and cleanse my soul, and let his precious blood, let the glory flow. Because he lives to make me whole, I owe my life, I owe my all. So I come to tell you he's alive, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. The precious blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. There's nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing. A grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life, but in 3 days he breathed again, and he rose to stand in my. That he's coming back for you. So I come to tell you.
raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust. You're all I need. You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my. Trust in you, Lord, I trust in you. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need.
Oh,
I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need.
Nothing.
You're all I need. You're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need.
You're my healer.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you, Jesus. Jesus.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Turn to two or three people and say, it's all about Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. We enjoyed the presence of the Lord as the choir led us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise and appreciation and do the choir the same way. Let's give them a hand clap for leading us into worship this morning the way that they done. We appreciate that so much. And I know it's a little snowy outside and all that stuff, but it's all right. I guess we all made it here. I haven't got any messages about anybody in the ditch anywhere. We're going to continue our sermon series this morning on Recenter. And they sung to us and led us into worship to talk about Jesus being the center of it all, and he certainly should be. And thinking about how Michael opened up the service this morning, and I love the illustration that even though we lose signal, that satellite is still exactly where that satellite was before. That if we've lost signal, it's because some way we've got in a spot where we cannot receive that signal. And so many times in life that happens, is we'll get in a spot and we'll lose signal, and sometimes it's really not from being deliberately, disconnected from the Lord. It's just some things sometimes come at us, and we're going to learn that this morning, that we maybe lose that signal, maybe we get off direction a little bit, but God has a way of doing that, sort of steering us back to the center, if you will. And he should be the center of everything we do. And I actually had the illustration. I didn't pull out the bottles and the rocks and the sands and all that, but I was actually going to open up, and I should have probably now since they sung that song. But I'm sure everybody saw the illustration before where in life you've got little things that's the sand of your life, right? All these little things that pop up, and they'll take that sand and they'll fill the vase or whatever with it, and then they got these big rocks, which are the priorities of your life, and those rocks won't fit in there because it's so full of the little things in life. But if you get those big rocks in there, then the sand just sort of fills in around it, and you can get everything in there if you put the right things in to begin with. And that's the way life is. A lot of times we'll try to fill it with a lot of little things instead of the priority things and keeping Jesus at the center of it all. We sort of lose sight of that, and then we fill it with everything else. And sometimes it's not through our own fault. And so I want to make a disclaimer this morning. When I'm preaching this morning, I'm not shaking a finger at you and telling you we're doing something wrong. I'm telling you that a lot of times life happens, and we've got to have the right perspective to indeed keep Jesus at the center of it all, or we're going to be like that GPS system that's took so many turns, right, that it can't recenter and find out where we are so that we can get good direction. So if you want to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to use one verse of Scripture to launch this sermon this morning. And just to recap a little bit, last week we talked about finding your true north and how a lot of times we're told to follow our heart, and that's probably the worst thing that we could do is follow our heart because it's deceitful. The Bible tells us that. Sean doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that we'll feel like we need to do this or do that or you know, say this or say that or be here or be there or whatever, and a lot of times it's our heart that's deceiving us and leading us down the wrong path, when actually the Spirit of God and the Word of God should be the navigators in our life if we're going to get to where God would have us to be. And, you know, to sort of tie in last week and this week, so many times I feel like we do the best we can to do exactly that, and yet everything in the world comes in at you. And how many of you know when everything comes in at you at one time, it's like, you know, especially with phones and things, you know, nowadays, and I ain't going to go off on a tangent here about that too much, but I know I had an instance there, I think it was last week, I had like two or three things going on, you know, at the house, and it's like I was trying to do this, trying to do that, and then Kelly texted me and said, can you do this? And I said, you got to give me a minute. Like I feel like I'm juggling like sticks of fire here. Just give me just a minute and I'll go do that. But right now I'm juggling things. And so life can be like that. But we need to understand Jesus' concept of this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which is where we're going to read this morning. And it sort of leans into this idea of priorities and getting the big rocks in first so everything else can fit. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You can be seated if you wish. The idea here is that Jesus is saying, if we will put the first things first, everything else will fall into place. But how many of you know that in the best that you can do, sometimes you put your best foot forward in trying to make God a priority, trying to make prayer a priority, trying to make the Word of God a priority, and the things you feel like you should make a priority, you do everything that you can, and yet theologians call this the tyranny of the immediate. In other words, things come at you so often, so fast, that we lose sight of that, and we sort of lose sight of seeking His kingdom first, and it just happens. It's life. And probably the greatest example of that I've ever read was the Titanic. And I know there's some different accounts of this, but from what I can gather, the Titanic was actually warned about the ice that was ahead. There was a fellow on board there, and I forget his name exactly. Jack Phillips was his name, and he was there, and he was over the wireless operation, the messaging. So they used Morse code and these electric signals, and I won't go into all that boring stuff, but they would actually send signals back and forth through Morse code. And back then, if another ship got in the vicinity, there was a lot of noise going on back and forth, and so they couldn't hear one another. And they had this phrase that we'll talk about in just a minute, but he's on the Titanic, and he doesn't work for the Titanic. He actually works for the messaging company, right? And so he's fielding these requests from the passengers because it was a big deal, almost like when you go somewhere and get a postcard. And I know we don't do that a whole lot no more, but you used to go somewhere for vacation, you'd send a postcard back as to say, look where I'm at, almost like being a little, you know, trying to get somebody to be a little jealous of where you are. We got Facebook that does that now, right? I've seen more ladies' feet and legs on a beach than I'd care to ever mention. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Vacation. And we get their feet. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Am I the only one? Does anybody else see that all the time? In other words, that's their postcard. I'm at vacation. Sort of be jealous of me. Or, hey, I'm enjoying this. And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And it was the same back then. But back then, they didn't have Facebook and cameras and phones. They had to send messages and telegrams, if you will. And so the rich passengers would send telegrams back to the shore to let their loved ones know where they are and what's going on or what have you. And then there was some that was trying to make reservations for hotels and where they were going. And this one operator had to deal with all these messages and send them back and forth. That's his job. And so he's sending messages back. He's sending messages forth. And there's another ship out ahead of him. It's the SS Californian. And they try to send a message to the Titanic. And that message is this: we are surrounded by ice so much as though we had to stop. We can't go any farther. We are surrounded by ice. But you got to understand, it didn't come through in an audible voice that said, hey, we're surrounded by ice. It was Morse code. A bunch of ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Well, he's trying to send the same signals out and back and forth, and they're interfering with what he said. And there was a saying, and it doesn't mean what we think it means nowadays, but he literally sent out a Morse code to that ship and said this: shut up. Get out. I'm busy. Now back then, shut up was shorthand for I'm trying to send out signals and your signal's getting in my way. Didn't mean it the way that we mean it now, although it could pretty much apply. But his signal was, shut up, get out of my airwaves, I'm busy sending messages back and forth. Well, the guy on the other end gets that message and does what anybody in that position would do. He shuts his radio off, and he goes to bed. So when the Titanic hits the iceberg and the pleas go out for help, the one that was trying to get a hold of him to warn him now has the radio off, and he's in the bed because he was told, shut up, get out, I'm busy. A perfect illustration, I believe, in our day, when sometimes we just allow the immediate, sometimes we can't help it, it just bombards us. God's trying to send us warning signals to slow down, be still, I can handle this, don't get so caught up in that you lose sight of me. I think we don't mean to do anything wrong, but we get so caught up in the instant and the immediate that we sort of have God butt out of what's going on, and we don't heed the warning. And I'm so thankful that, thank God, the other one on the end of our prayer never shuts us off and goes to sleep. He's always there as soon as we come to our senses and go, hang on a minute, this isn't working, I need the Lord. And you can see that all through the scripture, where the nation of Israel and others would sort of shut God out of things, and then eventually God would get their attention and say, hey, how you doing without me? And so I believe that we need to understand that in the day that we're living in, there's this, and a lot of them's good. A lot of these things that come at us, it's not, you know, something that is evil or disgusting, but a lot of those things are good, but there's so many that we don't heed the warning of God that says there's an iceberg ahead. Have you ever went through a tragedy in your life? Have you ever, and sometimes, I don't mean like a month's warning, but I mean a warning to prepare you of something that's getting ready to take place that's a tragedy in your life or your family's life. I've had God do that. I've had God, whenever a call comes in, normally I wouldn't think a whole lot about it, but God would unction me and say, hey, you need to be there, you need to go there. You need to be prepared for what's going to happen. If we're so busy that we can't hear that still small voice, that iceberg is apt to take us down. If you remember right before COVID hit and the world seemingly shut down, man, the whole world hit an iceberg that day. We was teaching and preaching on making sure that you knew who God was in your life, because when tragedy happens, it's too late to try to figure out who God is then. You got to have that relationship long before the iceberg, or you'll find yourself scrambling and on a sinking ship. Busyness, a lot of times, gets in that way. And I know we hear this a lot. I know we deal with this, and I know many of us are sitting right there going, here we go, and I can't do a thing about it. And I understand that. Been there, still there a lot of days. Busyness just overwhelms us, but the fact of the matter is, even though our life changes and is hectic, God has not changed, and His requirement has not changed, and His requirement is He will have no other gods before Him, and He should take number one in our lives. Period. He's a jealous God, the Bible says. Chuck Swindoll. How many of y'all like Chuck Swindoll? I love to hear old Chuck teach. He does a good job. Great storyteller. But he says busyness is not a sign of spiritual health. It's often a sign of a soul that has lost its center. In other words, it's lost its center on Jesus and finding your identity in Him. And so we bounce from one thing to the next, trying to find that satisfaction. And I'll tell you something, it can happen to anybody at any time in any situation. You can get caught up in a bank account, or you can get caught up in a relationship. You can even, listen to me, because I've done it, you can even get caught up in a successful ministry and be so busy that you can't see the iceberg out ahead, and God's trying to get your attention and you're too busy. You're running from one thing to the next. And again, it's not that it's a bad thing or you're a bad person, but so many things can cause us to drift off of center simply because of life's demands nowadays. It's one of those things that just pour in, and I happened to think about this when I was sort of reading through this after Wednesday, this week I thought, uh-oh, they're going to think I took a lot of our Bible study and stuck it in this sermon. But this sermon was 90% ready by the time Wednesday came along. But we're going to actually mention some of the things and some of the stories that we mentioned on Wednesday when it comes to busyness and idols and all those other things. An idol, which is what can come in, and it's just not a thing that comes in and sort of creeps in and keeps you busy. It'll actually sort of arrest you and draw your heart to that thing so that you become consumed to that thing in so much that it gets more attention than God does. And when it gets more attention than God does, it becomes an idol in your life. A lot of times those idols are not necessarily something even time consuming. It could be those idols that come in that give you what God wants to give you. How many of you heard my story about the lady that was dying that I went to visit? I share this story often, but it really illustrates an idol to me, in my opinion. When I go and visit her, and they say, well, she needs to be saved. Will you go and visit her and witness to her? I said, absolutely. I go in. She's got like 2 weeks to live, 3 weeks to live at the most. And I talked to her about the Lord, and I witnessed to her. And you know what she said? If you can answer me one question, I'll get saved. I thought, okay, what is it? And she said, I like to smoke marijuana. She said, I enjoy marijuana. Can you tell me why God says that that's wrong for me to do? And I say it like this all the time when I tell this story. There's no commandment that says thou shalt not smoke weed. Like, I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it talks about marijuana specifically. And so I think real quick, and then I pray under my breath, God, I don't know how to answer this. Just to say, well, it's something you shouldn't do, or it alters your mind, because many people who do that want their mind altered to begin with. And God said, tell her she's not to have any other gods before. And when she smokes that marijuana for peace, that marijuana is doing something that I want to do for her. And I thought, that is good. And so I said, why do you smoke that marijuana? And she said, for peace. I said, well, there you go. That's why God doesn't like it in your life. He wants to be first in your life. He wants to be the one to give you peace, not that marijuana. And so if you're finding peace in something else, that's something else taking the place of God. He wants to give you that peace. Tears started rolling down her eyes. Prayed with her. Done her wake. I don't even know her name. That's the truth. Can't remember her name. I probably knew it at the time. I met her one time and they said, come and preach this wake. I preached the wake. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. I didn't say my name, Sean Walker. I got up and preached what the Lord gave me and I hit the door. And her husband flagged me down in the parking lot. He said, hey, I don't know what you said to her. He said, but I want you to know she was happier the last 3 weeks of her life than I'd ever seen her. And I said, the Lord saved her. He was an atheist. He said, nah, I don't know about that. I said, well, I do, because it sure wasn't me. I said, the Lord saved her and gave her peace and joy that she was trying to find somewhere else. He was able to step in and do that. And I'm going to tell you something. Nobody can do that like God can. Are y'all with me? It doesn't matter what it is that you're into. There is nothing that can fill that place in your heart like God does. But a lot of times these other things come in and we'll latch onto something. And sometimes it's good. Sometimes at one time my idol was growing a church. I was worried more about growing a church than I was my own relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you something? That become a golden calf to me. That's the golden calf syndrome. It ain't like you want to replace God. It's just like you want something else there because something's missing. Y'all remember when the Israelites was in the wilderness and Moses went up on the mountain and they got scared and they said, hey, make us a God that we can see. Make us a God that we can lay hands on, that we know there. We don't even know about this guy named Moses and where he's gone. We don't know nothing about this God. Give us something that we can tangibly see and put our hands on that we have in our presence to worship. So many times in our life, if we're not careful, things will creep in and one of them will become the golden calf and it'll take more attention than what you give God, and then it becomes an idol to you. And the Bible says, next, this chapter 20, do not have any other gods before us. But busyness in itself opens the door to one of those things setting up the idol in our life. We talked about this Wednesday, and my wife brought it up. We were talking about things when we see the scripture that we sort of read them as we are, not as they are. And I said, have you ever read a Bible story that bothers you? And she talked about Mary and Martha. That's always bothered her because Mary didn't do anything and Martha was up busy doing what she should do. And Jesus sort of scolded Martha and said, Mary chose the better part. And we always talk about Martha being so busy and not honing in on Jesus and his words. And listen, here's what I want you to understand about that story. After I sort of realized it was going to come up this Sunday, I thought, Lord, I understand how busyness can creep in and all these other things can come in. And if we're not careful, they'll take our attention. And I understand that's what you were trying to get across to Mary and Martha here. But I need to understand how to explain that in a way that we can grab a hold of that and be practical with it. And here's what he showed me. Mary was as much worried about the message as the messenger. It was a hospitality thing from start to finish. When you came in, all those things that Martha was doing, it was good. And it was the custom then to show that you were hospitable and that you were welcoming that guest into your home. But you know what Mary did when she sat down and listened to Jesus? She said this, Jesus, I not only welcome you, but I welcome what you have to say. And some of you may be lost right now how that applies to you. But I'm afraid, maybe not so much here, if that makes y'all feel better, I'll say that. All right? If this applies to you, it applies to you. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But a lot of us welcome Jesus with open arms. I mean, I think the world is full of that. In church on Sunday morning, we worship the Lord and we love the Lord and we sing His praises and we worship Him and we accept the message. The messenger, we just all about that, but a lot of times his words don't penetrate home. The message doesn't get across like the messenger does. And I think when Jesus is telling Martha that Mary chose the better part, it's this. She welcomed me in her home, but she also welcomed what I had to say. It's one thing to have a Savior, but it's a total thing to have a Savior and a Lord. Everybody wants a Savior. Not too many people want a Lord. But you can't have one without the other. And when we get busy, what we do is we'll throw God a crumb on Sunday morning and we'll come in and we'll make ourselves hospitable toward the messenger. We'll worship Him. But then we get crowded out with the message through the week and we don't have time for the message. We just think coming in and worshiping the messenger is enough. But I'm going to tell you something. If God's first place in your life, it's not just about the messenger. It's about the message as well. If He's first place in your life, He'll be first place in your calendar. He'll be first place in your checkbook. Adrian Rogers said something, and I didn't say it, but I liked it. He said, don't tell me what your priorities are. Show me your checkbook and calendar, and I'll tell you what they are. Awful quiet, ain't it? Is that not the truth? You show me where you're spending time in those things and money on those things, and that will show me your priority. But God is saying this, I want the first fruits. I want the very best of everything you got. I don't want what is left over. That's the reason He instituted tithing about finances and things. He said, I want 10% of the first. I don't want what's left over. It's the same way in every part of your life. He don't want what's just left. He wants the first. How many times have we talked about this in the Sabbath day, trying to make sure, and I understand work schedules and different things, and people have to work on Sunday, and they have to work out their own Sabbath some way. All we can control is what we can control. And on Sunday, how many times have I taught that Sunday sometimes is seen like the last day of the week and it's the catch-up day when really it should be the first day of the week that sets the tone for the rest of the week? It should be first in the week to say, hey, first thing in the morning, first thing on Sunday, I'm going in and I'm going to worship the Lord, and that's putting Him first. It's not if I've got time, I'm going to go in and worship the Lord. And I know this is a little bit challenging today, but it's just the truth. A lot of Jewish rabbis and those guys thought that if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you were going to get off kilter real hurry, because keeping the Sabbath was a way that you could constantly and consistently remember that God is the source in your life. They believed if you didn't take a Sabbath and you didn't stop one day and don't do anything and recognize that God was the source of everything, that you would quickly assume that you were the source of everything and that you didn't need God. And we're living in that world. We can't help it. It's 7 days a week. But I'm going to tell you, our grandfathers and things of that nature, they worked 6 days a week as hard as they could go, and then on seventh day they rested and they worshiped God, because they put a seed in the ground and they prayed for rain, and when that rain came and they had food for them and their family, they went in and they worshiped God. Now we feel like we are self-sufficient because we get a payday and go to Pick Pack or Walmart and get what we need, and all it's doing is disconnecting us from recognizing where the true blessing is. And I'm not telling you that we're doing anything wrong. I'm warning you to understand that that is what the world is trying to get us to do, and understand, even if it's a paycheck, even if it's Walmart, stop somewhere during the week, raise your hands and worship God, because He is your provider. Give Him a hand clap of praise. I've never understood why anybody wouldn't want to recognize God as the provider. I sure wouldn't want to recognize some workplace as my provider. I remember one time, and probably told this story down through the years too. We was talking about church service one time, and one of the guys that signs our check came in. He said, "Oh, you're talking about that religion again, ain't you?" He said, "Why don't you just get a bag of bones and rattle them?" Does about the same thing. Woo! I'm going to tell you, those women that was there, those couple women, because they was in revival and they was telling me about it, they just got real quiet and humble and sat down. Sean Boy got stirred up. I said, "It's not a religion that we're talking about, but it's a relationship with Jesus." And he said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And he's filling his coffee cup up. He walked out the door. I didn't let him go. I walked with him all the way to his office. I preached to him all the way down there. He shut the door, and I was still talking to him about Jesus. Come back out, and one of them women said, "That didn't worry you and make you nervous?" I said, "What?" I said, "He signed your check." I said, "I don't care. He's not my source." Y'all with me? If you feel like that person's your source, if you feel like your work's, you got to bow down to that thing. But I'm going to tell you something. Your work is not your source. And I feel the Holy Spirit of God when I say this. God is your source. And if one door closes, another door will open. Never bow to anybody or anything else above God, because He is your source. I'd rather rely on Him than anybody. I remember one time somebody talking to me. He was another preacher. He said, "You full-time pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'd never do that." I said, "Why is that?" Not that I suggest it, but why wouldn't you do it if God called you to do it? He said, "I'd never be at the mercy of the people." I said, "I don't understand what you're saying." He said, "If they don't tithe, you don't get paid." I said, "Well, you're looking at it the wrong way. Those people ain't my source. They didn't call me. They didn't have me to do this. God's my source." And I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have God as a source and a boss than anybody else any day of the week. You ask me, I got the best job in the world. I said, "You're looking at it wrong, brother. You're looking at it with human eyes, thinking you depend on other people. It's not that. You depend on the Lord." But how many of us get caught up into thinking that we depend on someone or something in this world as our source? And our source is not anything in this world, but it is God who provides, and He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills thereof. He owns it all, and He is our provider, and all He asks is for you. If you would put me first, I'll put you first. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. I will go with you and make sure that I accomplish that which I set out for you. But you have to put me first. You have to recenter and realize that you got to put the kingdom of God first. I love what one theologian that I love to read after said. He suggests that seeking the kingdom of God isn't about what we think it's about, to shorten it up there. But he sees it as an act of rebellion against the frantic pace of a fallen world. See, we see seek the kingdom of God, and we think pray and reading the Bible and all that's great. But he understood it as this: rebellion against the way the world wants you to operate. Because this world would love to keep you busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's all out there, and I teach about it and preach about it all the time. It's just the way that it is. You're bombarded with so many things. And I was thinking about this. It used to take somebody 40 hours a week. It used to take somebody the full 40 hours to get things done. We got technology and all those other things now. We can get so much more done in a week, and still what do? We cram more into a week. You tell me the more we do, the more we don't want to do, or the more that we're drawn to do, that's human nature, and the world knows that. The enemy knows that, and what he does is he fills those things in our lives, and we get caught up in all those things, and we lose sight of God, and we don't put him first a lot of times, and we find ourselves in a bad spot. Dave, I told you just that one scripture, but can you throw up Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 for me real fast? I love Haggai. I love that prophet. And he's going to throw those two passages of scripture up in just a minute. But I call old Haggai the Dr. Phil of the Old Testament. Y'all remember Dr. Phil? I used to watch him some. Did I tell him wrong scriptures? He put the other one. Gotcha. All right, that's where we're at. I call him the Dr. Phil of the Old Testament. Remember what Dr. Phil's catch line was? He'd go through their actions with them, sort of walk them back in the corner, and because they were there seeking help, he knew the answer to this, but he'd always use this tagline. And how's that working for you? Y'all remember that? Haggai's the Dr. Phil of the Old Testament. He says this, thus say the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look what they've done. You've sown much and harvested little. You've sown much and you've harvested little. You eat, but you never eat enough. You drink, but you never fill. Consider your ways. God's saying this, you sow as much as you can, but you don't reap, but very little. You eat all that you can, and you're never satisfied. You drink all that you can, and you're still thirsty. Consider your ways. In other words, how's that working for you? How is it that doing everything on your own and trying to fill your day up with everything you feel like is the immediate, how's that working for you? Because I tell you how it works for me. You feel drained. You feel disconnected from God. The fact of the matter is we need to come to God and realize that we got to take his yoke and not ours. I wonder if you'd stand with me to your feet this morning. We're going to close with Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. Very familiar passage of Scripture where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I don't think we need to expound on that very much, but Jesus is saying this. You tried to walk up under your own yoke long enough. Now you need to take my yoke upon you. Not just take my yoke upon you, but learn from me. That's what the yoke was all about. They'd put another young ox up under beside the other one, and that young ox would learn how to pull that yoke according to what the old ox done. And so they would yoke a young and an old up, and that young one would learn from the old one how to pull that plow, how to pull that yoke, how to work that. And Jesus is saying this, don't just roll in on Sunday, worship me and throw my yoke on for a minute and leave it on. Let me walk with you with it through the week, and let me show you and direct you and guide you through your week. See, putting his yoke upon you and resting isn't about the absence of work. It's actually the fact that you just got a partner in your work. His name is Jesus. There was one minister at one time in the late 1800s, I believe it was, and he was the pastor of the whole region, essentially. Everybody came to him and wrote to him, and he was known to get up and pray 2 hours every morning before he'd start. Somebody asked him, how is it that you spend 2 hours in the day with everything that you have to do? He said, it's the only way that I find the way to get things done, time to get things done, is if I put those 2 hours toward God first. Now, I'm not telling you to spend 2 hours a day in prayer, but I'm telling you, whatever you can do, put God first in the day. Take His yoke upon you and walk with Him. Let Him lead you. Let Him direct you. Let Him guide your ways. And what you'll find is you'll get through life a whole lot easier. Here's what I would challenge you. You do that this week and you'll find out the things that you think's a priority and so important that keeps you up at night. God will show you it's not that big a deal. When He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you, He's saying this, if you'll do my will, if you'll take my yoke, He didn't say, I'm going to come take your yoke. He said, if you'll take my yoke, you'll find my yoke is easy. All the demands that this world lays on you, it'll weigh you down. I don't expect a whole lot other than to follow me up under my yoke. Listen, Jesus is saying this, all the demands that everybody else puts on you in a week and all these other things, if you'll keep Him at the center of it all and stay under His yoke, I promise you this, you'll get more rest, you'll feel better about yourself. Let's do this. This is for me. I'm going to be looking around, but only me. Everybody close your eyes. Do something for me today. How many of you, at least once a week, lay down at night and feel like you failed in getting things done that you needed to get done? Can I see your hand? Listen, tons of hands. You know why? We all feel that way. We all feel like, man, we could have done more. We should have done more. There was more on my plate. I'm a failure as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a grandmother, as a grandfather. There was so much more I could have done, and I come up short. Somewhere Jesus is saying, don't worry about all that. Just come here to me. Put my kingdom first, and I'll show you what's important. And I'll show you how you're not failing, but you're succeeding in me. I wonder how many of you would come up around the front of the altar this morning. Gather up around the front of the altar for one corporate prayer this morning. In closing, as close as you can, if you're comfortable, don't have to. God can reach you back there. But many times when we stand as one man before the Lord in corporate prayer, like God honors that. Here's what I know. The chances of you standing within 4 feet of somebody who raised their hand are really, really good. I'd say about 98% of us raised our hand, say we feel that way. I imagine if you feel that way, you feel drained. You allow the enemy to beat you down, make you feel like you're not good enough. When Jesus is saying, look, just take my yoke upon you. Don't worry about everybody else's expectation. You take my yoke upon you. Social media, television, they would put these expectations on somebody and make them think that they're not doing this, that, and the other. Maybe they're failing as a parent. You might have a house full of kids and you think, man, all I can do is to get going here. I hope she doesn't mind this. I don't think she will. She's mature enough. Last week, I think Michelle a little sort of listened to the Sunday school teaching about the plow, and she said, Lord, I don't even feel like I can find my plow sometimes. Like I feel like I'm turning around so many ways or helping somebody else with their plow. I feel like I can't even find my plow sometimes. How many of you feel that way? Sometimes you just love to do something, but you don't know where to start. Take it one day at a time. And an illustration just came to me that I'm going to share with you, then we're going to pray. It was some years ago, probably had to be maybe 24, 25 years ago. There was a big flood that came through Chapmanville in that area. A cloud bursted. It busted right over an old guy that I worked with, his house. And he had a garden. And love his heart, his garden was the hill. It was a mountain. I mean, it's what it was. It was behind his house. And he called the garden, and it was a mountain to me. And he said, man, I need help clearing that out. And he was always good to me. So I told Kai, I said, I'm going to go help Dale. How many of you ever been to Freeman Eye thing down there at Walmart? You know what I'm talking about? It's his dad, Dale Freeman, who it was. So I'm going to go help Dale. And I showed up, Ray, and I'll be honest with you, when I stepped out the door, I thought this was a mistake. I ain't going to lie to you. I love Dale, but man, I wanted to get back in the truck. I didn't see a garden. All I seen was a garden full of rocks. I thought he's growing rocks and rubbish and everything else. I mean, it was a mess. We got the shovels, the mattock, and everything, and we started. And I guess he caught on to what I was doing. Every 5 minutes or so, I couldn't help it. I'd stop and look up and look at everything, and I'd just shake my head and blow real hard. Dale never lifted his head. He taught me a lot. Dale never lifted his head. About the third or fourth time I'd done that, he went, quit looking up. He was still working down here. He wouldn't even look up. He said, I hear you over blowing. He said, quit looking up. So what do you mean? He said, you can't look at the whole thing or you'll leave me. He said, pick you out a section and get it clear. When you do, get to the next section and get it clear. What I'm telling you is the world throws so much at you, and if you're not careful, you'll look at it and go, shoo, I don't even know where to start. Can I tell you where to start? Monday morning. When you get up out of the bed, carve out 10 minutes to get with God. Say, Lord, this is what I can give you today. Start there and let Him add to you. Don't get overwhelmed with everything there is to do. Do what's most important first, and I promise you, God will make time for the rest. I wonder if you'd raise your hands with me this morning. Father, we're so thankful, God, grateful, Lord, that you are the God of eternity, that you're not confined by time, that although we get confined by time and we're restrained in this little piece we call time, that you set outside of time, and you don't even recognize it. You understand that it's there. You gave it to us for seasons and to know when things are happening and that this and that. But you stand outside of time, and you're able, Lord, to multiply. Even as Joshua, who didn't get the battle done, and he declared that the sun would stand still while they finished the day, I believe in our own lives, God, that you can symbolically make that sun stand still, and we could get done in a day what we needed to get done if we'll make you the center of everything that we do. God, if we'll put that big rock in first, put first things first, keep you first, God, I believe you'll do that you promised to do and give us enough time to get everything that really needs accomplished. Our focus will get more clear and we'll realize that there's some things that's not immediate that can wait if we'll put you first. Father, we're so grateful, Lord. Thankful for that. We worship you and magnify you. Here's what I know. We all got stuff we got to go, leave, and do right now.